Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I think we're all a little bit delirious this morning.
In the spirit, of course.
It's great, isn't it?
I don't know if some of that is maybe a lot of you here would have spent a week camping. If you're really keen, this could be your 20-something meeting since last Saturday night. I've added them all up. I think there's about 4 a day, so if you're really keen, I'll try and keep it short for your sake this morning. But it's great to be together, isn't it? I was thinking all these different people we've prayed for. It's not just you going, it's the Lord in you. And it's just a great reality and a great thrill, isn't it, to have the Lord in us, moving, speaking, not just practical help, but imparting something much deeper as well of the love of God and his life. Praise his name. if you can turn to Luke chapter 4. What's been on my heart this week is a little bit of what we've experienced this morning, just the awe and the wonder of who Jesus is. Do we still have it? Do we still have this picture of the Lord Jesus as our awesome, wonderful Savior, King, friend? I think over years and years, it is possible to lose some of that wonder and some of that kind of glory, isn't there, that we see in the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to read. I'll read a slightly shortened version, I think, of what I was originally going to read. But if we start in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." It's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord moves in different places. He moves in some places, and he seems restricted in others. I'm with Richard on this, that I want to see miracles. I don't know about you. I want to see healings. I want to see deliverance. I want to see the Lord really move. I think there's something wrong with us if we don't want revival. I don't really know how to explain it. I don't know if any of us do. Men have come up with formulas and, you know, what can we do? But really, it's a mystery to us, isn't it? But we all want it. We all want revival. We all want the Lord to come and manifest himself in power. And it needs Jesus, doesn't it? It needs the presence of the Lord Jesus. Just at the very start here, verse 14, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit came on him like a dove, it says, and he was anointed for the ministry that his Father had prepared for him. And then shortly after that, earlier in chapter 4, he was sent into the wilderness, and he was tested, and he was triumphant. He resisted the devil, and the devil departed from him. He keeps coming back, doesn't he? We can resist him, and he will flee, but only for a period. He comes back again. And here we are, right at the start of Jesus' ministry, and he's returning. It says in verse 14, in the power of the Spirit, in this anointing from his Father. And he started teaching in synagogues throughout Galilee. And it says at the end of verse 15, he was glorified by all. So his ministry had begun, and something was happening. It was like, if you read through some of the gospel stories, wherever Jesus went, it seemed like there was revival. He was like a walking revival, wasn't he? Wherever he went, so much happened around him. He healed, he set free, he did all of these things that he's spoken about here. And it was the power of God manifest in his life. And when he went to different towns, there was faith, there was an expectancy, there was hope. People had heard about him from other regions, and they heard that he was coming, and all of a sudden something rose up in people, and they were expecting great things, weren't they? Is there a longing in our hearts for this? To see God move, to see him glorified, to see people come to a saving faith. And on the flip side of that, aren't we grieved when we hear people denying him, blaspheming him, turning away? It's heartbreaking. But some of these towns we read later on in Chorazin and Bethsaida, you remember Jesus said these towns were unrepentant. He went there and he did miracles, but it did nothing for them. They were unrepentant. But most towns where he went, they were receptive and great things happened. And then we come to Nazareth. Verse 16. This was a different town altogether, unusual in many ways. This is where Jesus grew up. He came to Nazareth. And this was a very familiar town to him, obviously. We don't know much about the Lord's life, do we, early on? There's not much recorded. There's not much known. We get a few little glimpses here and there. We know that when he was about 12 years old in the temple in Jerusalem, he astonished some of the scholars by his understanding of Scripture. But for the most part, his life, his early life, seemed quite unspectacular. I don't know if that's the word. Maybe it is. It's unspectacular. It's ordinary, isn't it? As he grew up from a young boy, and we see this clearly as we move on, there was nothing about his life that people saw fit to record. Someone I was talking to the other day, they're just reading this book called The 12 Apostles, and it's really just historical facts about the apostles' lives as they moved on, because there was something significant about their lives. People want to read about them just more than what was recorded in Scripture. But for the Lord Jesus, there was nothing significant, there was nothing spectacular about his life as a young man that people saw fit to record. And this is the wisdom of God, isn't it? The wonder of God. He was an ordinary man. He was a carpenter or a builder. God's chosen profession. but a very, very ordinary job. I'm sorry if there's any other builders here, but it is a very ordinary job, isn't it? Carpenter, builder, just working with your hands, doing practical things. And this was the Lord Jesus. His family was there. He had brothers and sisters. But one thing about his life, I say one thing, He was perfect. He was a perfect child. He was a perfect teenager. Perfect young man. Perfect life, ministry, perfect sacrifice. And that can't be said of anyone. I don't, you kids this morning in the meeting, if I was to go around and ask your parents, what would they say? I think a lot of them would say, well, they're very well behaved. Very well behaved. But I don't think any of them would say they're perfect. This was reserved for the Lord Jesus only. It's in our nature, isn't it, to, we're born with this propensity to sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus has come to deal with, isn't it? But he didn't need that. There's a verse in Isaiah, just to kind of just see how unspectacular the Lord really was. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." He was the most significant man in history, but to people in Nazareth, he was insignificant, wasn't he? And we read on, as was his custom, it would have been a regular thing for him to go into the synagogue, and it says here that he stood up to read, and it's a good habit to be in, isn't it? Even the Lord Jesus wasn't, he abided by the rules, if you like. He had good habits, he had good custom. Same for us, coming to church is healthy. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it says. It's not legalistic, is it? We come, like I said, many of you here would have been to tons of meetings this week, but we come again and we just enjoy the Lord's presence, haven't we? There's something in us that is excited to be here. It's not legalism, but also there are times when we feel like maybe we don't want to, but it's good. It's good for our health. It's good for our spiritual health. We need each other. So verse 17, he read Isaiah. This was a passage of scripture that was about 700 years old. It would have been very familiar for many of the people here. It was just probably another day at church. Who knows what was going on in the minds. Some people might have been interested. Some people might have been a bit bored thinking about what's for lunch. That's not you this morning. But it says in verse 20, he closed the book. These are all very ordinary things. This was just his life. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. There was nothing spectacular about it. But really, in these verses, 18 to 20, he was really telling everyone what his coming, his ministry was, his purpose for coming. They didn't realize this at the point, at the time. But it then says, further on in verse 20, it says, "And all the eyes of them were fixed on him." There was something about the Lord Jesus in this moment that was different to any other man that would have read this passage of scripture. Like I said, 700 years old, it would have been a very familiar passage to them. But the Lord Jesus came and he read. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. So his words came with power. It had never been read like this before in all of history. I don't know what these people saw. They would have seen something of the glory and the wonder of God. The Spirit brings Scripture alive to us, doesn't it? Without it, quite often it's just dry. It's just words. It's teaching. It's a good book. To a lot of people, it's not a good book. But it really needs the Spirit of God, doesn't it, to illuminate what we read and make it real to our hearts. And there was something about the presence of the Lord Jesus in this moment that provoked the people. It provoked a response. And this is what the Lord does quite often when he comes, the presence of the Lord comes. It brings you to a decision, doesn't it? Am I going to believe this? Am I going to accept this? Or am I going to reject this? This is what the presence of God does. Verse 21, he says, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The revelation came. Jesus revealed who he really was to those, in many ways, who knew him best. These people who were very, very familiar with him. They knew his life. They knew his family. They knew his trade. And he is revealing himself. Has he revealed himself to you this morning? Have you seen something of the glory and wonder of who he is? Are we still in awe of him? It's something that we have to keep fresh, isn't it? This expectancy, this faith. It's good to kind of cultivate this heart disposition, isn't it, of never bringing things down, but always being expectant about what the Lord's going to do, always being in awe of his wonder and his glory. And then let's just go through quickly verse 18 and 19, what the Lord came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Have you heard the good news? Have you been spiritually poor? Do you know what it is to have this spiritual poverty? Not materially. This is, I believe, as we read through these things, it's good to have a spiritual perspective on this. A lot of these things here, the Lord Jesus did in a very practical way, very physical. And he did heal the blind and the brokenhearted and so on. But I think the real power behind this is the spiritual meaning, isn't it? To be spiritually poor, to be destitute, without hope in this world. The Apostle Paul says, "For I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Have we reached this place where we feel like we've got nothing to give? We're destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. Has he done this in your life? Have you come under the sound of the gospel? I think I can answer that question. He's come to make us rich. God made us rich in Christ. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us eternal life with him. Praise his name. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's so much brokenness in the world, isn't there? Broken lives, broken families, broken relationships. I was so blessed at Quinta this week to see some young people who come from really, really difficult backgrounds, broken families, emotionally troubled, and to see them just being loved. By the Lord's people. Wonderful. He wants to be a father. He wants to give new hearts to repentant sinners, doesn't he? Not just heal the brokenhearted, but give a new heart. Has this been a reality in your life? Do you still sense the wonder of who he is? Do you still feel just the joy of that experience of knowing that? Is it ongoing? I trust it is. And these, as we go down through this list, it really applies to all of us. You can think, well, you know, this is for the blind, this is for the poor, but really, we're in all of these categories, aren't we? Each one of us, and it applies to each one of us. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Has he set you free from your old life, sinful living? bondages, addiction. We've heard about that this morning. The Lord has come to deal with this. This is his ministry. He is anointed to do this. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's proclaiming liberty in our lives. Praise God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says. Are we still in awe of that? Or has something taken hold again? And we've lost the wonder of it. We've lost the can't use the word magic, just the don't know what the word is. It's wonderful, isn't it? Not something that happened years ago, something that's happening today. He's freed you from sin. Is he still keeping you? Is he still setting you free? Are you living in the good of it, the joy of it? He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oh, I missed one. Sight to the blind. Do you see him? Do you see the Lord with your eyes of faith? Do you see him in other people? Do you see him in each other? Do you see him in scripture when we read? Is he alive to you there? Do you see him in creation? It's amazing, isn't it, to just be out sometimes and just be amazed at the Lord's creation. And you think, some people just think this all came from some big explosion and we all walked out of a muddy swamp. It just blows my mind. I just think, how can you not look at this? How can you not even your physical body and think, this is intelligent design. This is the blindness, isn't it, that so often is just so prevalent in our society. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, released from the enemy's grip, with demonic powers, they can be strong, can't they? Influencing our words, influencing our actions, our behaviors, decisions we make. The enemy can get in. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking about a lady in their church, very, very troubled, lots of spiritual need, heavy, and he said, I think the Lord's met her. He said, interesting, she was there on Sunday, and he said, even my kids looking over, and they're like, what's happened to that lady? But it's wonderful, isn't it? It's like the Lord can do this, and it's been years and years and years. It doesn't matter the period of time, how long it's been, how entrenched the enemy is in your life. All it takes is a moment from the Lord Jesus. All it takes is a moment of faith. All it takes is a turning to him. And he can set you free. He's disarmed principalities and powers on the cross, doesn't he? And he's done the same in our lives as we yield to him. The clock is ticking. Let's just go on to verse 22. So this is what the Lord has said to the people of Nazareth. And it looked like a positive start, didn't it? It says, so all bore witness to him, and they marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. It sounded positive. And then comes this question. Is this not Joseph's son? This was a question of unbelief. And the enemy's quick, isn't he? He's quick to get in. These early responses, I remember this when I was young, early responses to the Lord. Quite often the enemy is right there to just try and spoil. And when I read this verse, my mind went back to the garden and the serpent. And it was the way he twisted the truth, wasn't it? Did God really say that? And I see the same thing going on here. Is this not Joseph's son? But really, it wasn't Joseph's son. It was God's son, born of a virgin. And this is the way that the enemy got into this situation. And what he did was he made it all so ordinary and familiar. didn't he, to the people of Nazareth. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the fact that they'd grown up with this man. And now, here he is proclaiming to be the Messiah that they'd all been waiting for so long, all of Israel. And he was in front of them. He was speaking to them. And they couldn't see. They couldn't see him. It's staggering, isn't it? The blindness. Is there an application for us here? I thought about my own early experiences with the Lord, and I think maybe for a few of you second generation Christians, possibly, where growing up in a Christian home, a lot of the truth can become so familiar, the gospel can become familiar, the Bible stories, the way people speak, going to church, it can all seem a bit kind of ordinary and familiar to us, can it? And I think there's a real danger. And I remember that from growing up. And sometimes if you hear, there's something about the parents' voice, isn't there? Like you can hear your parents giving you advice. I can still hear it now. And it's like, yeah. But then someone else will come along and they'll say exactly the same thing. And it's like, oh, yeah. It's that familiarity, isn't it? And someone said it breeds contempt. Well, it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to at all. But what we need is the Spirit to come. I'm thinking when Wendy said yesterday that their family, when they moved from Ontario to BC, someone said to them, you know, the mountains are spectacular and you're going to love it. It's just beautiful. And she said, we've been there like at least 2 weeks and we hadn't seen one mountain. And it was just cloud mist. And it rained a lot over there. And so, yeah, it's sometimes a long time before you see a mountain. They were still there. They just couldn't see them. This mist had descended. And it's, yeah, they were starting to think, oh, yeah, I thought, maybe there isn't any. But they were there. All it needed was the sun to come out. All it needed was the wind to come, blow the clouds away, and everything became real, didn't it? And there was this revelation. And this didn't happen for these people. But it needs to happen for us, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit needs to come and he needs to just remove the fog, the clouds that sometimes come over our eyes and we can see the Lord clearly again. It's wonderful, isn't it? And just thinking about family and friends. So many of us, maybe all of us, have family and friends who are unsaved, who still seem to have this mist, this fog. And maybe sometimes Christianity, the Lord, is just a familiar thing and it's just not become real. And it's not a great place to be, is it? But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is bigger. And it goes back to expecting great things again from God. I'm believing, I hope you are too. It's like faith rises in your heart. You can look at society and think, oh, there's not much going on. The Lord's not moving. We hear little things, don't we, Joe? Different people who are finding release, finding freedom. And it was like that for the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, wasn't it? We read in different accounts that he couldn't do any miracles. He was restricted except for the odd one or two. He healed the odd sick person. But the general feeling, the general atmosphere was one of unbelief. I feel like that is maybe our society too as many times, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that we stop believing. It doesn't mean that we stop praying and asking God for great things. Personal revelation and response is the key, isn't it? You may be feeling discouraged this morning. I don't know where you're at. Maybe there's a bit of a fog. Maybe there's some clouds that have descended and things aren't as clear as they used to be. Stay in faith. Don't stop believing. That's not just a song from the 1980s. It might be familiar to some of you. Don't stop believing. It means a lot more here than it does. but in that context, God will reveal the wonder of who he is to every believing heart. Well, he's done it for me. He's done it for you, I believe, a lot of you. And he can do it again. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing years ago. The Lord is constantly revealing his life, his love, who he is to each one of us, his glory. Let's not be like the Nazarene, who question, who make everything just ordinary. Nothing's happening to us. Yeah. Keep in faith. Jesus knew their hearts, didn't he? He knew the hearts of the people in this town. He says in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself." They couldn't believe. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see something that would prove that this man is the Son of God. They wouldn't just believe. Do also here in your country. And the Lord knew. No prophet is accepted in his own country. In another account, it says he marveled at their unbelief. I think he marveled twice, didn't he, the Lord Jesus, in Scripture. One at the unbelief of his people, and then once at the faith of a Roman centurion. He couldn't perform many miracles here. And then he goes on to explain, it's the same with Elijah. The great prophet Elijah. To many people, he would have been just an ordinary man, wouldn't he? The further away from his home he went, it was like the more recognition, if you like, the more people listened. The same with Elisha. And the Lord Jesus, once he had said this, I didn't know if I'd get this far, but this is a moment really of conviction. This is where they really start to get angry, isn't it? He's really accusing them of unbelief, the Lord Jesus. He's convicting them of sin. And then down in verse 28, all those in the synagogue. So at the beginning, verse 22, it says, they all bore witness and they marveled at his gracious words. And then in between, you've got this question, is this not Joseph's son? And then you've got the conviction of the Lord, and they couldn't receive it. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, in verse 28, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him up to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. This is how angry they'd become. They'd become murderous. And I love the last verse. It's just great, isn't it? Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They had no power. They had no power over the Lord. He didn't even need angels or anything. He just walked through the midst of them. Something held them in their place. Praise God, we serve a victorious God, a victorious Savior, don't we? Are we still in awe? Are we still in wonder of who he is, what he's done in our lives, what he's doing right now, what he's going to do tomorrow? We can't move away from this, can we? We can't move into the ordinary. We have to stay in the glory of who the Lord is. Do we see Jesus lifted high? We can learn so much from his earthly life, can't we? But the fact of the matter is, we worship a God who is seated at the right hand of his Father. God the Son, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Praise his name. Amen. Thank you, David.